welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Thank you, brother. Amen. It's beautiful. I didn't know that last song, and I really liked it. It's good. Well, we're in the book of Philippians, not Ephesians, sorry. I should know my book that I'm about to preach, right? We're in the book of Philippians, and if you turn there, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1. We are down to verse 12 right now. We're going to take a larger chunk than normal. We're going to look at verses 12 through verse 26. Give you a second to turn there, and I'm going to read it aloud. If you don't have it, that's okay. It's going to be on the screen. I'm going to read the entirety of it, and then I want to, as normal, go back and walk through it this evening, kind of dissect what Paul is trying to teach us tonight. Okay? So let me read it here, and we'll get started. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, going down to verse 26. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether by in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word. That's the text we're going to look at tonight. And I just want to now walk back through it, but through the lenses of life's perspective. I want to consider your and I's perspective on life, and really, more specifically, how you and I should have a Christ-centered perspective on life. That's what I think Paul's talking about here from verses 12 to verses 26. I think Paul is really showing that no matter what is happening in his life, past tense, current, or future, he has a Christ-centered concern, focus, goal, ambition. It's all about Christ to Paul. It's all about Christ. And I think then you and I can learn from that, that no matter what's going on in your and I's lives, we should have a Christ-centered perspective, concern, ambition, goal, desire. It should all be about Christ. Let me describe what this could look like, okay? Hypothetically, let me describe the life of a man named John. One day, of a man named John. What if we made everything about God in our daily lives, our daily affairs, what's happening to us, particularly the bad things? Okay, so John, not a real guy. John wakes up thankful to be alive and blessed by all the things that God has allowed him to have. A job, a family, house, freedom. So he's initially just thanking God for what he has. He's driving into work, and he gets rear-ended. I know that's close to home for a few people getting rear-ended lately, but he gets rear-ended. John's perspective on the matter, what an opportunity. Praise God. This must be a divine appointment to witness and tell this person about Jesus. How can I get the gospel into a conversation with this individual that I wouldn't have had the opportunity to talk to until now? It's all about Christ. He makes it into work after talking to this individual, exchanging insurance, makes it back there. He still has to deal with that. Makes it into work. First thing, he gets called into his boss's office. Gets a pay reduction. Company's just needing to make some financial cuts. They're not making as much money as they did last year. And so he just has to get a salary cut. John's perspective, this is really going to hurt. But I've noticed myself becoming more and more dependent on money, less dependent on God's provision. This could be God protecting me from my own idolatry and love of money. Thank God for knowing what I need. Just a perspective of Christ-centeredness and not himself. Workday continues. Co-workers, they know he's a Christian, right? So they mock him for his clean language. They call him goody two-shoes for his upright character. They exclude him from any work-related activities because they just feel like he's not one of them. And they don't really work all that hard to hide the fact that they talk bad about him all the time. They're okay with him knowing that. John's perspective? What an honor. What an honor. I count myself blessed, honestly undeserving, to be ridiculed for Christ's sake and to join in his suffering, even if it's just in such minor ways, right? Just a Christ-centered perspective. So he drives home, long day, hard day, still has to deal with insurance, and he comes home to absolute chaos. The house is a mess, the kids are screaming, nobody has eaten yet, and his wife is stressed about having just looked over their finances. She doesn't even know about the pay reduction yet, and the car. Still stressed about finances, stressed about the house, the kids. John's perspective, this is my opportunity to love my bride as Christ loves his church. So what's John do? He takes the kids so that the wife can have some me time, right? To get away, just be by herself. He tucks in the kids, goes through a bedtime routine, and he starts looking for a second job online as soon as he can to help with the finances, to ease the stress. Even if it's going to be a lot of work for him, a lot more hours. And then he gets ready for bed to start it all over again tomorrow. And you and I might think, well, John's crazy, right? And he's not real. Nobody can be that good. Some people would call John crazy. I would call him Pauline, meaning he is living out the kind of lifestyle that Paul would advocate for in Philippians. I think so. But it's hard for you and I to do. I really do. I sympathize with the idea that I can't do that. I don't have what John has. I sympathize. It's hard for you and I to have such a Christ-centered perspective on everything that's happens to us, especially the difficult things, the hard things. Right? We just want to focus on me. Honesty hour. I mean, Sarah and I argue, believe it or not, right? Crazy. We argue. And even though I'm always right, the fact that we argue all the time, I just want her to, I can say that she's not here tonight, no. No, so we'll argue, and I'm sure you can relate. You just want her, you want them to apologize. You should notice how you spoke to me, right? And you just want them to apologize first. It's a very me-focused perspective. But how much would it change if we had a perspective of, God, what do you want me to do here? God, how can you be honored here? God, how can I show my wife you here? If I had a God-centered perspective, what would that look like then? It wouldn't be holding out and giving the silent treatment for her to apologize first. No, it would be me approaching her, initiating apologizing because I want him to be honored and him to be glorified in how I treat her. Right? And we can all sympathize with that. It's hard to have a Christ-centered, a God-focused perspective, because we all so often have a me-focused perspective. Take it outside of personal affairs and then think about church life, right? Everyone's got an opinion in church life. Me-focused opinions, oftentimes. We all do. I do, right? And we all have our preferences on so many things. Who serves in what ministry and who is a part of what committee? What's the music style like? No one has an opinion on that. How we should do things, where we should put our money. And man, we will divide so quickly over all of these opinions. But what would it look like if we had a Christ-centered perspective? Is Christ being honored by us being unified? Well, then I will keep my opinion to myself. What if we had such perspectives? Not that we shouldn't voice our opinions, but what if we had more of a Christ-centered perspective, a God-focused ideology of life? And I think that's what Paul gives us here in Philippians. I think that's what Paul gives us here, to really be concerned about how can God be honored? How can God be glorified? So here's this outline that I'm going to quickly go through. I want to see how Paul had a Christ-centered perspective throughout all the hardships of his life. Firstly, he reflects back on past hardships. I don't know if you noticed this, but firstly, he talked about past things, past tense, things that happened to him. But his concern, how did that advance the gospel? That's what he really cared about. We'll get there in a second. Secondly, we'll look at current difficulties that he's facing. His concern, though, in those current difficulties, well, is Jesus still being proclaimed? It's a Christ-centered perspective. And then he looks at future potential hardships, and still his concern is not about himself, but it is, will Jesus be honored? It's all about Jesus. Past tense, current tense, future. Paul just wants to know, is Jesus being proclaimed? Is Jesus being honored? Is God being exalted? Very God-focused perspective. And then I want to just close up and thinking about a few questions that you and I could consider and how maybe you and I could look more like Paul in that in our own lives. So let's do that. Let's go to the text. How did Paul have a Christ-centered perspective in life? Well, firstly, when he reflected on past trials, he made it all about Jesus. Let me read verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And it continues on. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So I want you to consider what's happening. Paul has been imprisoned. He was thrown in prison. And that's a big deal. That very thing stopped. It halted immediately his traveling around as a missionary. No more of that. It halted him training ministers such as Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus. He can't train them anymore. He's in prison. So it stopped his missionary work. It stopped his training. It halted really any and all kind of aspirations that he had for his plan. He's done. He was thrown in prison just for talking about his God. Very easily he could have had a why God perspective. You ever had that? Why God? Why God? Why did you do this? He could have easily had that. He could have had a woe is me perspective. Feel sorry for yourself. But he didn't, did he? He had a very different perspective. He was thrown in prison. All of his ministerial desires and plans for life completely thrown out the window, put on pause. But still, how did he perceive that past grievance of getting thrown in prison? Well, he saw it as a way to advance the gospel. Not that it slowed it down, but instead it actually sped it up. It advanced the gospel forward. He said, well, man, I was thrown in prison, but that was just a great, great thing because now I'm witnessing to Imperial Guard members, to soldiers, and they're becoming emboldened to proclaim without fear the gospel. What an opportunity. He sounds a lot like John from the beginning of the sermon, doesn't he? I was thrown in prison, and you and I could so easily, woe is me or why God, but he said, what a blessing. What a blessing. He saw it as a means to advance the gospel. I think that's because he knew that what the devil had meant for evil, God meant for good. Right? That's what he knew. I mean, that's nearly close to exactly what he wrote in the book of Romans, right? Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. He didn't say, we know that for those who love God, the good things work together for our good, right? Our pay raises. No, all things. The bad things, the hardships, the trials, the things that aren't fair, all things, they end up working out for our good for those who love God. And so Paul knew that what the devil meant for evil, God meant it for good. And so he said, my imprisonment, what a blessing. What a blessing. When we look back on our past, things that don't make sense, things that seem to ruin our plans and our desires, what we have in mind of what we're going to do. Let's not just see the bad, right? Let's be like Paul, to see God's hand in that somehow, in that happening to you. And if you can't figure how God's hand was involved in that, you can trust God's heart in it. If you don't see his hand, you can trust his heart. And we can be content with God's will throughout all of it. I think a really amazing example of an individual who did this well, Horatio Spafford. And I know you've probably heard his name before. The guy that wrote, Is It Well? Or, It Is Well. Is It Well? question mark. It Is Well! Exclamation point. He wrote, It Is Well. And you know, and if you know the story there, his wife and his three daughters were on a ship. Ship sunk, and his wife was the lone survivor. But just before that, even that wasn't the first tragedy that happened to him. I think it was 3-4 years ago. I can't remember exactly when it was. But he was a victim to the Great Chicago Fire, 1800s, and so he lost everything in that, and just devastated his life. And it was only, 3 years later, he lost all of his daughters in that ship wreck. And still, when he was going across the ocean himself, when it came to about that time, you can tell his perspective. It wasn't woe is me. It wasn't why God. It is well. And that has served the church for over 100 years. Horatio Spafford's perspective, Christ-centered, God-focused perspective, has blessed the church to where now we can sing like him, it is well, no matter what hardships come or have come. So, firstly, Paul, when he was reflecting on past trials, he made it all about Jesus. But secondly, when he was feeling the sting of present trials, he made it all about Jesus. Let me read verses 15 through 18 again. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but knowing to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I want to consider this for a second. What was happening here? Well, while he's in prison, there were many preachers who started surfacing, right? Probably good, biblically sound doctrine, as far as we can tell. We don't know any different. Preachers were arising, and some were preaching really with good motive, good will. But some of these other preachers that were rising and becoming known, they had bad motives, right? They were envious of Paul. They had rivalry in their heart. They had selfish ambitions. They were really jealous of Paul's growing popularity. And so they would begin to talk bad about Paul and capitalize on the fact that he was in prison, even though it was for Christ that he was in prison. They started talking bad about him and trying to discredit him because they had rivalry in their hearts and envy. Have you ever felt like people are just talking bad about you and you start to notice? And have you ever felt the sting of that? That's what Paul was going through. And still, he couldn't do anything about it. He was in prison. And he didn't, even whenever he wrote this letter, he didn't say anything bad about the guys. Just think about that for a second. Just a side note. He didn't say anything bad about them. He didn't call them out by name. He could have. He didn't call them names. He could have. He didn't even really defend himself. What did he do? He said, well, they're trying to afflict me, but Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Amen. God bless. I'm just so thankful that God has blessed me and blessed this ministry that he's being proclaimed. Past trials, he's concerned about, is the gospel being advanced? Current trials, is Christ being proclaimed? If so, I'm going to rejoice. Just such a Christ-centered, focused. I think that's such a lesson for you and I. To not be concerned with the negative things that are happening. So focused in on them. But to see the good that could come out of it. Truly, to see the good that can come out of it. Specifically, how can God be proclaimed through the hardship that's happening to you? And oftentimes it will take you to explain that to others. When you're being talked bad about, it's how you respond that shows Christ to those people. It's how you respond when you find out people are gossiping about you, talking bad about you. It's how you respond that shows if Christ is going to be proclaimed. So, not only in his past trials, he made it about Jesus, but even in his present trials, he made it about Jesus. And then when he ponders about the possibility, not even the reality, but the possibility of future trials, he made it about Jesus. I want to read here the last bit. Verse 18, it finishes with, yes, I will rejoice. So he's already said, I rejoice from what has happened, I currently rejoice, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. And keeps going. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die, it's gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Continue going. It's slowing. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is much better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So in this passage here, Paul is confident in his deliverance from his current situation. He's confident. He's going to be delivered from his imprisonment. There's really two ways out. He'll be freed. Well, he can do the ministry of Christ. Or he'll die. Well, he'll go be with Christ. What a Christ-centered perspective. What a Christ-centered perspective. His whole concern throughout all, it's shown in verse 20. Let me read it one more time. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored. That's what he's concerned about. In all of this, will Christ be honored in my body, whether by life or by death? Either in my life, my service, or my death, my dying honorably for him, committed to him, going to be with him. It's all about Christ to Paul. So I want to wrap up with having looked at Paul and his Christ-centered perspective on life, how can you and I be like Paul? I mean, really, how can you and I be like Paul when we think about our past grievances, the things that have happened to us in the past? When we feel the sting of things that are happening to us right now, and when we look forward and think about all the things that could happen to us in the future, how do we still honor Christ? There's three questions here that I want to consider. Firstly, three questions I really want to ask and I want you to think about. The first one is, how can the message of Christ be advanced through the events in your past? Think about that, really. How could the message of Christ be advanced through the events in your past? The things that have happened to you, how can the gospel right now be advanced because of those things? I think one great way is you telling your testimony, your personal story of redemption, right? And if you've never thought through that, articulated that, and kind of considered what that looked like for you, I would really encourage you to really spend some time and think about that. Maybe even write it down. But being able to tell people your story of being redeemed from death to life, from darkness into light, walking with Christ, having not walked with him before. It's an amazing thing to talk about redemption. It can really bring about the message of Christ through the events of your past. A few insights on that, though. Two things I want to say, I guess. To the one who was converted young, anyone converted here really young, can't really even remember a time when you didn't walk with Christ. You can show your hand, it's okay. Okay? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I want to say, that doesn't have to mean that you have a boring testimony. And I hope and pray you've already heard that before. But I think some people don't want to talk about their testimony because, well, it's boring. No story of someone coming from death to life spiritually is boring. That is still a story of redemption. It's a story of a miracle, really. The miraculous working of God saving somebody, even if they don't remember their time of being dead in their sins. So I'd encourage you to still tell your story of redemption. Now, the second thing, to the one who has an extreme story. That's the other side of it, right? There's those who are cradle Christians. They just only remember a time walking with Jesus. Your story is not boring. But to the person that has a very extreme, radical testimony, I just want to say to you, your testimony isn't a platform to brag about the evil that you lived. I've heard many testimonies from people, and I even struggled to call it a testimony because that's really what it was. It was just a platform to brag about the lifestyle that they lived before because they got some reactions from it. If your testimony is 95% about your old self and 5% about redemption, your focus is in the wrong place. Really. The climax of the story should be about how God saved you, captured your heart, and you made you a whole new person. Not about the sin that you were really deeply delving into. Everyone's past can be told to advance the gospel, telling people about a redeeming God. And so that's the first question. How can you advance the message of Jesus Christ through the events of your past? Second question I want you to consider is, how could Christ be proclaimed through what is happening in your life today? How could Christ be proclaimed through what is happening in your life today? No matter what it is, are you stressed? Use that as a platform to proclaim the one who endures you through the stress. Are you hurting, grieving? Use that as a platform to proclaim the one who is your great comfort in the grief and the hurt. Do you find yourself discouraged? Use that as a platform to proclaim the one who lifts your spirits in a supernatural way, in a way that goes beyond understanding. In the darkest of days, use your discouragement to talk about Christ. You ever feel utterly aware of your weaknesses, shortcomings? Use that as a platform to proclaim the one who is strong and is your strength. So that's my second question. How could Christ be proclaimed through what is happening to you today? How are you feeling today? How can you use that to proclaim Christ? Let's have a Christ-centered perspective, not just on the past, but on the present. And then lastly, the future. This is my last question. How can you honor Christ with your life in future days? Because more will come. Heartache, disappointment, discouragement, sadness, grief. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news. Those things are still coming because we live in a very fallen world. There is always a way to honor Christ, though, in how we handle those things. And so may we just prepare ourselves like Paul. He was sitting there in a prison just preparing himself. Whatever's going to happen. If they come in, cut my head off, or loosen the chains. I'm ready. I'm ready to proclaim Christ in that and honor Christ with my life, whether in my death or my life. So that's the text today, and I just pray that it really shapes your nice perspective, that we would be people that elevate Christ, that honor Christ, make Christ everything. I don't know who was. It was someone, I think, actually in this room. I have a couple ideas. I can't remember who. I saw it on Facebook the other day. Wow, what an impact it would be if, I think it was Debbie, something on Facebook. What an impact the church would be if we were as committed as these people. And it was like somebody sitting in like 4-inch snow, sitting in a Super Bowl stadium wanting to watch football. And it was like, oh, if only Christians were that committed to their faith, right? You know, there's some truth to that, though. There really is. There really is. What would it show the world if we were so committed to be Christ-centered in everything, no matter what happens? I think it would baffle people, wouldn't it? It would just baffle people. If we lived the life of the guy named John that I talked about at the beginning, people are like, you're crazy. No, I'm just living the life that Paul encouraged me to in Philippians, that God wants me to just make everything about Him and just really exalt Him and just lift Him up. That's all I'm trying to do here. It's just so opposite of what the world says today, but what an impact the church would make if we really did have such a radical, God-centered life. So let's strive to do that. Let's really work in thinking about our past, thinking about our current situations, thinking about our futures. How can the gospel be advanced? How can Christ be proclaimed? And how can Christ be honored? That should be our concern. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for these wonderful people, Lord. People that clearly love you and your word, God, as we come back in the evening to just continue soaking up time with other Christians, worshiping you, Lord. I thank you for people in here, their hearts for you. God, I just pray that you would help us to have such Christ-centered perspectives on life. Help us, Lord, to not be so me-focused. It is very hard, Lord. But Lord, through your Spirit, I know that you can empower us to see everything through the lens of you getting the honor, you getting the praise, and your gospel being advanced and proclaimed. So Lord, remind us of that when we need to be reminded of it, and give us the strength to do and to say what we need to in order to advance your gospel in all situations, Lord. We love you. We give you all the praise. And it's your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.